Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question, why song? Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make you fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Acts, where we discover that God stepped in to keep sin from entering the church. And now as we begin with part one of obeying God rather than man, we'll find that Satan is once again attacking the church through persecution. So let's find out more as we follow along in our Bibles by turning to Acts chapter 5 verse 17 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
We come to the second wave of persecution that struck the early church. In our last study, we saw how Satan, having attacked the church through persecution, also then tried a different tactic, that of infiltration into the church. And he sought to make inroads into the church through the hypocrisy of Ananias and Sapphira. But as we learned, God set a precedent, and God himself rose up and judged Ananias and Sapphira and kept that corruption from entering into the church at this stage. So once again, the enemy is on the attack, and once again, he is attacking through persecution. And so we pick up in verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. Now you remember the context. God once again poured out his spirit. The church was cleansed of that attempt to bring that impurity into it, and that brought a fresh outpouring of the Spirit of God upon his people, and the Lord was working powerfully. And Peter, you remember as we read, their people were bringing their friends and their relatives and lying them in the streets and hoping that perhaps even the shadow of Peter could be cast upon them and believing that they would be healed if that were the case. So it's in response to this outpouring of the Spirit of God that the high priest and the sect of the Sadducees rise up again and lead a new persecution against the believers. You know, we talk about revival and we anticipate it, we pray for it, we think how exciting it would be to have it, and that's a good thing, and that's right, and we need to continue to hope and to think and to pray in that direction. But you know, when the Lord works, when he pours out his spirit and revival does take place, it does lead to other things. It leads to a counterattack by the devil. You see, the devil is never going to just sit back and let the work of God happen. It's just not part of his program. He doesn't sit back and let the kingdom of God advance. He fights it every inch of the way. He fights it on the larger scale against the church in general. He fights it on a local scale, fighting against the local manifestations of the body of Christ in various communities. He fights it right within the church, because long ago he did succeed in infiltrating, and he's been working inside the church ever since then. And then he fights it also on that real personal level. He fights against us. Satan is not going to sit by and let the work of God go unchallenged in your life. That is a simple reality. Now you might say, well, why would he bother me? I'm nobody. I don't pose a threat. Why would Satan be interested in me? You see, he is against the work of God in its entirety. And you might think, I'm nobody. You might think I'm insignificant. You might think, you know, I'm not really a player in this whole thing. But you are. You see, God is working in your life. God is working through your life. And God wants to use you to touch people, and Satan wants to prevent that from happening. So he's going to attack even little old you, as insignificant as you might think you are, because that's just the way the devil is. So the high priest rose up, and with him the sect of the Sadducees. Now the Sadducees were the priestly family, belonged to the sect of the Sadducees. And of course, the two main sects that we know about of the day were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they were different from one another. Theologically, they were considerably different. The Pharisees would have been very conservative from the biblical standpoint. The Sadducees were, on the other hand, the liberals of the day. They were the ones who denied the supernatural aspect of the faith. They denied the miracles. They denied that most of the Bible was even written by inspiration of God. And so they were really the rationalist of the day. And being the rationalist that they were the ones who were quickly to oppose the supernatural. They were the ones who would not tolerate any of that supernatural kind of thing going on. They were the scientific minded. They were the real practically minded. They were the ones who had no use for the supernatural or the miracles. And so they are the ones, as we notice here in Acts, they are the ones that are really spearheading the attack against the early church. The Pharisees more or less led the attack against Jesus. And of course, it ended up that they all combined their forces together. But as the church began to progress, it was usually the Sadducees that were leading the charge. And this is the case right here. And so they were filled with indignation, and they laid their hands on the apostles, and they put them in the common prison. But an angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. It's interesting to me that the angel, liberating them, calls them to go right back to what they were doing when they were arrested. It wasn't, okay, you're free now, escape, get out of town, go hide. It was, go right back and continue to do just what you were doing when they arrested you. And specifically, he said, go speak to the people all the words of this life. You know, Christianity is a life. The Christian faith is not merely a creed to be held to. It is that, because it's vitally important what we believe. But it is, along with that, it is a life to be lived. It is a life that is an all-encompassing life. The Christian faith was not meant by God to be just an addition to life. It was meant to become life itself. It was meant to engulf every other aspect of life. And it was a sad day in the history of the church when the Christian faith was reduced to something you just simply added to your life. Something that you brought in alongside of other things just to make life a little more complete or a little more satisfying. It's to be our entire life. It's to be our primary occupation. It's to be the focal point of our energies. It's to be where we put our greatest efforts of concentration on the Christian life. Go preach to them all the words of this life, the angel said. When they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning, and they taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and they called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and they sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told them, saying, "The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within." So there was a miracle that occurred right here. The angel released them from the prison miraculously and evidently had put some sort of a blindness on the soldiers that were guarding, because no one even realized that they were gone until they went to call for them out of the prison. Now, when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered to themselves whereunto this thing would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, "Behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple, and they're teaching the people." Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Now, that is indeed what they had commanded them. But you remember, they must not have heard the response of the apostles, because even when they commanded, the apostles said, "Well, you probably have to think this through yourself, but we're going to obey God rather than you." They never intended to obey them. And here we see once again that the apostles were involved in what you would call civil disobedience, or in this case, maybe ecclesiastical disobedience. That in the particular case here, it was sort of both, because the people they were standing before were both the head of the religious organization of the day as well as the head of the Jewish state. And so they were in violation of the civic and the ecclesiastical ordinance. They were breaking the law of the government, and they were breaking the law of the church, not the church, but the religious body at the time, that was seeking to prohibit them from obeying God. And that is where we draw the line as well. We are called, for the most part, to be upright and law-abiding citizens. And really, as Christians, we ought to be model citizens. But yet, when it comes to the government seeking to prohibit us from carrying out the call of God upon our lives, or prohibiting us from worshiping God, that's where we, like they, we must follow their example. And the example that they set has been the example that many, many, many have followed throughout the long history of the church when times of persecution have come. I was just reading today an excellent book called Acquainted with Grief, and it's a story of a man who is a key individual in the persecuted church in China. His name is Wang Dingnao, I believe. And it's interesting, as he had to stand against the communist government, he would draw his strength from the example of the apostles. And it was here in the book of Acts that he would find a model to emulate and a biblical basis upon which to stand against the communist forces that were seeking to just, you know, completely obliterate the existence of the church in China. He suffered immensely for it, but it was interesting, as I was reading through, that he would constantly in his writings make reference back to the apostles and back to Peter particularly, and back to even the case that we're reading about. "And so, did we not strictly command you?" And then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So not only did Peter simply say we've got to obey God rather than men, Peter boldly lays the blame right where it ought to be laid. Peter boldly rebukes them and accuses them of slaying Jesus and hanging him upon a tree, which of course they did. He said, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him God exalted with his right hand. And then he says, and we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him. So the Holy Spirit was bearing witness as well. And that's the explanation for the miraculous things that incited the Sadducees against them. It wasn't just that they were giving witness, but it was the Holy Spirit who was bearing witness along with them. The Holy Spirit was confirming their message by demonstrating the power of God. Jesus, when he sent the disciples out to take the gospel into all the world, you remember, he told them to wait to be empowered by the Spirit. And then as they went out proclaiming the word, the Spirit of God was working alongside of them. And the word of God was being confirmed through the signs and the wonders that were being performed. And that is what was happening as they went out in the early stages of the church. And that's what Peter is describing here. We are his witnesses. And so also is the Holy Spirit. Now listen to what he says. Whom God hath given to them that obey him. Now, in saying that, he's basically saying, we're of God, and you guys are not. Now, remember, he's talking to the high priest of Israel. He's talking to the religious hierarchy of the day. And he's basically telling them flat out, you guys are not of God. And God has demonstrated that we are his witnesses because he's given us the Holy Spirit. Now, I think there's a message here for us in verse 32. And that is that God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. Now, I think all of us want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. All of us want the power of the Spirit in our lives. I think at least theoretically we do. But the question is, well, why is it that we don't so often sense that power? How is it that we feel weak and powerless so often? And I think we must really get back to this whole question of obedience. Are we obeying the Lord? And I think as you look at a church, a body of people collectively, and as you would look at a church and perhaps you sense that there's not a real powerful moving of the Spirit, you would have to ask the question, is it because perhaps we've allowed disobedience in our midst? You see, disobedience will squelch the work of the Holy Spirit. Disobedience will quench the Spirit. And we won't be able to experience that power of God if we're walking in disobedience. Now, Jesus said, as he was speaking in the context of giving the Spirit, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I and my Father, we will come to you and we will make our home with you. And there in the context, he was talking about the Spirit coming as well. He said, he that loves me keeps my commandments. He that does not love me does not keep my commandments. And his commandments are basically those things, not only that are written in the word that he's given to us, but those things that he speaks to our hearts as well. Those things that he puts before us as things that we are to respond to in obedience to him. You see, as Christians, we all, each of us, have a personal relationship with the Lord. And the vast majority of God's instruction to us comes to us through the Bible, through his written word. But yet there are areas that the Bible doesn't specifically address, and it's in those areas that the Holy Spirit ministers to us. Now, many times the Holy Spirit will take the principles in the Word and speak those to our hearts and give a fresh application. But we need to be sensitive to that. You see, there are a lot of things that I think we allow into our lives that you can't necessarily find a chapter and verse that says, don't do this or don't do that. But yet the Lord might say, you know, you don't need to do that. Don't be involved in that. That's a waste of time. That's going to hinder my work in your life. And you know, these are the things that just sort of come upon us as that conviction of the Spirit. And in those areas, I believe it's really important that we be obedient. And I think a lack of obedience in those areas can diminish the presence and the power of the Spirit working in our lives. That's why it's so important to be sensitive. Now, we also have to be on our guard because Satan, the deceiver, he would seek to come in and get us caught up in all kinds of legalistic things. And whenever that happens, that's not the Lord, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So we have to be cautious. We have to be careful. But yet, in being wise, we need to seek to be sensitive to things beyond the clear statements of Scripture that the Lord might want to address in our lives. For example, maybe there's some thing that you do that you just absolutely love. And it's an extracurricular thing. It's a thing you do in your free time, your spare time or whatever. But yet you find that your free time, your spare time keeps extending and growing because of your desire to do this thing. You like doing it so much. Maybe it's a hobby, maybe it's a sport, maybe it's, you know, just some sort of a pursuit. And it's something that, although it might have started out as just something you enjoyed doing, as time goes on, it's just taking up more and more and more of your life. And what's beginning to happen is it's beginning to become an idolatrous thing for you. You might not realize it, because after all, what do you mean idolatry? I don't have an image, or, you know, I'm not bowing down, I'm not burning incense or anything like that. But yet, you see, it's stealing your affection. It's taking your attention. Your energy is being exerted toward that thing. See, that's one of the kinds of things that can happen. And what will happen is the Holy Spirit will come along and begin to put his finger upon that and say, you know, you need to back off on that a little bit. You need to slow down with that. You're too involved in that. And that's the kind of conviction that we need to respond to. That's the kind of conviction that we need to say, Lord, I hear you. You're talking to me. And Lord, I want to respond to you. And so, Lord, I'm going to do that. I'm going to get this back into moderation, or I'm going to let you show me what place this ought to have in my life. And in those areas, I think it's really important that we respond. Because as we respond, as we maintain that sensitivity, as we obey the Lord, even in those areas, I think what we do is we open up ourselves for a greater experience of the Spirit in our life. But as we resist that, as we oppose that, as we say, oh no, you know, that's not the Lord. I'm not going to, you know, God's not concerned about this part of my life. Oh yes, he will. He does. He wants to be involved in the smallest details of our life. And I believe that if we want to have the assurance that we're going to have the fullness of the ministry of the Spirit available to us, that it's important that we obey even in those areas, those seemingly small areas, that we obey the Lord and that we not grieve the Spirit or quench the Spirit. Because as Peter said here, God has given the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. And I think our goal ought to be total obedience. Lord, I just want to obey you all the way. In every area, not just in the big things, the obvious things, but Lord, I want you to be Lord of my whole life, even the small details of my life. That's the place to be. where God can pour out His Spirit and do the good things that He wants to do.
We'll continue with more of our study through the book of Acts in our next lesson as Pastor Brian guides us through the response of the religious leaders to the boldness of Peter. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled, Obeying God Rather Than Man. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT3113. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian, or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.